Good morning. Glad you all are able to come out and be with us this morning. Welcome you to the Lord's worship services. There's a couple of individuals that I'm sure you're aware of that do a count, so we have a general idea of how many people are in the assembly. This morning, one of the individuals responsible for that said, "Well, I'm judging by the volume of fellowship in there this morning that there is a lot of people with us today." So it's good, isn't it? It is good. Things are a little bit better this time this year during the holiday season, hopefully, than they were last year during this time. We're indeed grateful for that. We know that you're compelled and thankful for your faith, and that's why you're here this morning, is because of your faith. I thought to kind of prepare our minds for the assembly that we would look at the definition of that. And of course, I'm referencing Hebrews chapter 11. And I'll be reading a few verses from the King James. I'll be starting in verse 1. Again, welcome to the assembly and the worship services this morning. We're glad you're here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Another example, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's enter into our worship.
We declare that the kingdom of God is here. We declare that the kingdom of God is here. Among you, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame men are walking. Sickness is leaving at his voice. The dead live again, and the poor hear the good news. Jesus is King, so rejoice. We declare the kingdom of God is here. We declare the kingdom of God is here.
Please. Come we that
God.
Our next hymn is Holy, Holy, and after we sing this hymn, we will go to our Father in prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Our most holy Father, we come before you this morning just with so much thankfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for blessing us in so many ways we take for granted each day in this country. We give you thanks and praise for the most gracious blessing of all in your Son Jesus, who came to this earth and gave his life for all of mankind. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to not only upon this day, the first day of the week, but help us each day to take those thoughts of just how great a sacrifice that was, and help us to be a light upon the community and all that we do. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to be with those who are assembled here this morning. We pray that you'll be with those who are not able to be here. We know there is much sickness within our congregation. We know that there are many who are suffering from the loss of a loved one. And we just pray at this time that only you can be able to be that comforter, dear Lord. Father, we look upon our country, that this past couple weeks with the tornadoes that have hit. And we pray that you'll be with those people, the many of those who have lost family members. Be with those communities as they seek to rebuild. And we know that, you know, just in our country, it's not just here, but around the world, we know that with the hurricanes in the Philippines right now and the much suffering there and just all throughout the world, we know that there is that great suffering. But we just pray, dear Father, that all will continue to look to you for strength as we go forth. Father, we're thankful for the leadership here, and we pray that as a new year comes, that you'll continue to be with our elders as they oversee this flock. We pray that you will guide them in a direction that you would be pleasing to you. We pray now, Father, as we continue with the service, we just pray that we take this time that we can put everything else out of mind and just reflect upon you, reflect upon the cross and that great love that Christ had by giving his life. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson this morning, we will sing Light the Fire. If it's convenient for you, would you stand please as we sing?
I stand.
Be seated, please.
Before I get started, I want to announce that you had the children's training class in the back, and right now would be a good time to go if you need to. Today's scripture reading comes from the book of John. It comes from John 1. I'm going to read verses 35 through 43, and I'm reading from the New King James. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, seeing them, following them, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak the following him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me."
Light the fire. I suspect many of us did this morning or last night, literally, with the temperatures dropping. There is that need to have more heat. And even though it may not have been a fire, there was a thermostat somewhere in your house that was adjusted. But inside our hearts, there is a fire that can easily go out if we're not careful. And how wonderful to know that that fire can be relit. And if we find ourselves not quite as enthusiastic about the Lord as we once were, not as active in the kingdom as we once were. That's a very good song to sing, but how do you light the fire? Well, we don't, but the Lord does. And one excellent way to do that is by focusing on Jesus. I am so privileged to be able to proclaim Jesus. I love preaching. And that message is typified by the one word, gospel. The word gospel means good news. And when you think about Jesus, when you really understand what the Bible says about him, it is really, really good news for anybody. And it lights the fire in our souls. But not just preachers. You have that privilege and responsibility as well of speaking about Jesus to others. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And all of us have that responsibility. But let's look at it again differently. That privilege. It is a good message. It is one that people will enjoy hearing if they listen openly. And so let's light the fire. Let's get ready for a year that will be just amazing in that we touch more lives through God's help and power, and we can have just such a great impact on this community as the church of our Lord Jesus. We're so glad you're with us today. We do have a good number here in our building. I do know that some have let me know they're not able to be here today because of illness of one kind or another. And so they're joining us online, and we're glad all of you are online are with us as well. But glad to have all of you here. We have some who are visiting, some that we know from the past, others that we're meeting for the first time. But we are glad you're with us and hope that you'll come and be with us anytime you can. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening here at 6 o'clock. We'll be online again as well at 6 o'clock. And we urge you to come and join us for that as well. We'll be concluding our series on why he came by talking about the concept of love, which is kind of the overarching idea for everything that we've been saying. So I really hope you'll come out and join us. If you can't be here, then at least join us online and let's study together and understand how good God is. Now get your Bible out if you don't already have it open. Turn on that app if you don't already have it on. Let's dig into the Word, and I want you to see it with me. So turn to the passages as we go to them, and I'll try to give you time to get there before I read them. But let's study together so that we know God's will. We're going to begin in John chapter 1, if you want to be turning to that. John chapter 1, verse 14. We know, of course, Matthew and Luke give us very detailed accounts of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And we hear a lot about those passages this time of the year. Even though we don't really know the date on which Jesus was born, yet the world has chosen this is the time that we're going to celebrate that. And we do celebrate that. We love the idea that Jesus came in a body of flesh, that our God was at one point in time an infant. And even before that, an embryo. And, you know, the baby developing in the womb. That's just amazing. But John doesn't go into all that detail. In fact, some would say John doesn't even mention the birth of Christ. May I suggest he does, in a way, not as explicitly as Matthew and Luke, but look at what he says in John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And really, that is Jesus' birth. In fact, it goes back even further to his conception in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. The Word became flesh. And so John doesn't want to take as much time in the details of his birth, which are amazing. It was miraculous. It was wondrous to think about the incarnation of God in flesh. But John moves on quickly to other ideas. In fact, if you were listening to the text that Roger read for us, I hope you were, you'll notice that one of the themes of Jesus' ministry early, in fact, at the very beginning, was the idea of follow me. There were four that John mentioned in those verses that Roger read, four that were encountered by Jesus, and Jesus said, follow me. And that's really the idea all throughout his ministry on earth, and it continues to be the idea of Jesus even in the days of the church when he's up in heaven. Follow me. In this series of lessons, we're looking at Bethlehem, but we're not staying there. I mean, it's not just, you know, saying, okay, there's the birth of Jesus. Now let's get on. Now we want to see why he came. Because we all admit, it's amazing that he did that. Why did he do that? Why did he come in a body of flesh? And that's really the message of the Gospels and the Epistles and Revelation. Why he came. We've already talked about the ideas of sacrifice. Last Sunday morning, we talked about the fact that he came to sacrifice himself as an offering for our sin. Sunday night, we talked about the idea of warfare. We ourselves could never have taken on Satan and won that battle, but he fought it and won it for us. This morning, we're going to focus on the idea of example. And that ties right in with the idea of follow me, as we'll see. So let's think about that. Jesus came to this earth. Praise God, he came to this earth in a body of flesh. But why? So that he might be an example for you and me. Let's talk about that from the Word of God. Let's go now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter's going to say this in very clear words. This is one of the passages you know in 1 Peter so well. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 21, where Peter says, and in words that cannot be misunderstood, he left us an example. He says it this way, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus suffered on the cross, Peter says, and you have been called for what purpose? To follow him, to follow his example. Now, there's really two ideas that are noted there in that verse. Number one, it comes later, actually. He says to follow in his steps. Jesus was a trailblazer, kind of like Daniel Boone, who led many people through the Cumberland Gap on into the western territory of our nation. Jesus came and blazed a path, just like on the Appalachian Trail. If you've been on that trail, you know there are markings every so often. And as long as you keep those markings on the trees or on the rocks in sight, then you're going to be okay. Others have gone before you. They have said, this is a safe path to follow. Stay on the trail. Well, Peter says, Jesus blazed a trail for us, so let's follow in his steps. But there's also that word example, and that's a different idea. Although it points in the same direction, example here is a word that is much more vivid. In fact, let me read to you the words of William Barclay, who was a noted commentator years ago. He said the word Peter uses for example is very vivid. It is hupogrammos, a word which comes from the way in which children were taught to write in the ancient world. An outline sketch which the learner had to fill in, or the copyhead of copperplate handwriting in a writing exercise book which the child had to copy out on the lines below. Jesus gave us the pattern which we have to follow. I remember when I was in earliest grades of school, I was in an older school building, and there were the chalkboards up on the wall. And on the top of the chalkboard, in paint, which could not be erased, was letters of the alphabet, both capital and small case. And that was our assignment, was to copy those letters just the way you see them written on the board up there. And that's how I learned to write the letters of the alphabet. Well, that's the idea in the Greek here. Jesus gave us the letters of the alphabet, so to speak, and our job now is to make it just the way he made it, and that's going to lead us in the right path. And so, Jesus came for what purpose? To give us an example. Now, we ought to really look at the context because that's always a good idea in Bible study. Why did Peter say this? He mentioned the idea of Jesus suffering. Does that mean that we also have to die upon a cross the way Jesus did? Well, let's go back again to 1 Peter chapter 2. And first of all, look at verses 18 through 20, and you'll get an idea of why Peter said this. He says, beginning in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Now let's try to understand what he's saying there. Many of the first converts to Christianity were slaves. Slavery could be a very oppressive thing. Not for everybody, but it could very well develop into that. Masters could be harsh. They could use the whip. They could use rods. They could even kill slaves without impunity in that culture, in that time. And so imagine there is a slave that has devoted his life to Christ. Christ said, the truth shall make you free. Well, that means now that I'm a Christian, life is going to get a lot better, and I won't have to deal with all the hardships I had. But guess what? The hardships are still there. And so the slave may be thinking, you know, I didn't sign up for this. What has happened here? What is wrong? Why hasn't the Lord relieved me of this unjust suffering? I didn't do anything to deserve this. My master had a bad day, and now I'm paying the price for it. And that's why Peter brings up now the idea of the example of Jesus. Let's continue reading now in verses 21 through 24. "For to this you have been called." To what? "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So what Peter is doing here is he's saying, your master, your savior, Jesus, have you suffered as much as he did? Have you gone to the lengths that Jesus went in order to bear your sins and my sins? No, but he endured it. He committed his judgment to the one who judges righteously. And so Peter is saying, yeah, it may be bad. It may be discouraging. Even though now you are a Christian, you're still suffering unjustly. But that's how Jesus went through life. If he could do it, you do it as well. Look at his example. Follow in his steps. And so this idea of Jesus, our example, it can be very motivating, very helpful. Norman Hillier, in his comments on this, says, "Whatever other tasks believers are given to do, all share in one Christian vocation, to follow the supreme example set when Christ suffered for you. Although the New Testament often speaks of Christ's sufferings when it means his death, here the emphasis is on the unwarranted afflictions of Jesus, for Peter is referring to Christian slaves being beaten, not killed." In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to have to go all the way to a cross and die an excruciating death like that. Just look at his example, how he endured unjust afflictions. So this example of Jesus, that's huge. Because if the Son of God subjected himself and endured such suffering, can we not also do the same? Whenever we suffer just because we are Christians, when people laugh at us, they mock us, we get left out of things because others know that we're not going to do what they do, then what do we think? Well, Christ suffered so much more. Let me follow his example Let me follow in his steps. But let's take it further than that. Because we're not just talking about times when we suffer unjustly. Those times, thankfully, are the exception. For most of us, now in a lot of places in the world, it's the norm. For us, it's not often that we suffer because we are Christians. But the example of Jesus applies to all areas of life, not just when we have to suffer unjustly. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 11 and show that to you. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. And this is a passage we love. But have we overlooked one thing that Jesus says there in Matthew 11, 28 and 29? He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We love that. We love that promise. He goes on to say in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, verse 29 makes it clear that rest comes if we take the yoke of Jesus and wear it. Now, yoke, as you see illustrated on the screen, is an implement for joining two beasts of burden together. Two oxen, two mules, whatever it may be. It's not just one of them pulling the plow. If they're in the yoke, they're both pulling together, making it easier for one and the other. Well, Jesus said, "I know that you're going through a hard time in life. Take my yoke." He's not putting something on you that he himself is not also wearing. He is in that yoke as well. And that's when we will find rest for our souls. But did you miss the part where he says, "Learn from me"? And if I'm in a yoke with Jesus, that means I am close to him. I am with him on a daily basis. And anybody I'm close to, if I'm looking for what I can learn from them, I can learn something from them. But how much especially can we learn from Jesus if we are sharing his yoke? And that yoke applies to all areas of life. Whatever it may be, Jesus says, "I will help you to learn. I will show you how to respond. I will help you to know what to say, what to think, what to value," and on we could go. Jesus is willing to teach us. Now we might ask the question, whose example are we talking about really? We're talking about he came to give us an example. And yet when I read some of Paul's writings, it sounds like something else. Let me give you a couple of passages, both of them in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 verse 17, for example. Philippians 3 verse 17. Paul there says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Is Paul being arrogant there? Did Paul not get that message about Jesus being the supreme example? And he's saying, "Well, look at me. This is the example you need to follow. And other people, if they're following what we taught, follow them." And then go to chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 verse 9. And again you wonder, did Paul get some other message? "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." And again, what is it that we're to follow? "What you have seen and received and heard from me," Paul says. Is Paul being arrogant? And by the way, I like the fact that he says, "Don't just do what you have heard me say, but what you have seen me say." How many people are there that will say, you know, "Do as I say, but don't do as I do"? That's a hypocrite. Paul says, "Take my entire life and follow that example." But let's remember something else Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Before we judge him as being arrogant or using himself as the ultimate example, look at 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul would be the first to admit, no, it's not me. It's what Christ has helped me to become. It's what Christ reveals to me to teach and to practice. That's what you're to follow. And any good follower of Jesus will just say the same. You know, you can look at me if you'd like, but look at the one who is giving me the power to do what I do and to say what I say. So no, Paul is in total agreement. Christ is the ultimate example. We are to follow him. And so what we're talking about is a continuing call to follow Jesus. We've already mentioned how in John chapter 1, Jesus said to those followers, "Follow me." And that was asking a lot. These were men who were already gainfully employed, some of them as fishermen, others as other things. But Jesus said, "Follow me." And looking throughout the Gospels, that meant giving up whatever else you've been doing and devoting yourself to following him, literally. And you know, that's the essential nature of the call of Christ even today. Not that we are to leave our jobs necessarily, but that we're to follow him, to really follow him closely. Go with me to John chapter 10 now. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. John 10 is a chapter many know well. It's where Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." And we like that image a lot. A shepherd means that he's going to provide for us. He's going to protect us. He's going to lead us where we need to go. Well, here's what he says in John 10, verses 2 through 4. "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of the fold." Verse 4. "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." That's the nature of a shepherd and sheep, isn't it? And if the sheep fail to follow the shepherd, if he allows it to go on, then they're going to get lost. They're going to be vulnerable to whatever predators are around. They're going to fall over a cliff, fall into the raging river, whatever it may be. They're in danger if they're not following the shepherd. But Jesus said, "I am that good shepherd. You need to follow me." And we will follow him if we know his voice. Again, a familiarity there, because we have been with him. We have learned from him. We are in the yoke with Jesus. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Another very familiar passage. Some might call it the Magna Carta of Christianity. It is, actually. Matthew 16, verse 24. Okay, I want to follow Jesus. What does that mean? Here's what he says. Matthew 16, 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me..." And that includes us. We're still part of that anyone. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We usually focus a whole lot on denying ourselves, which is tough. It is a lifelong challenge. And to take up the cross of Jesus, that's a lifelong challenge. But what good does it do if we don't follow him? I mean, I can deny myself, I can take up my cross, but if I do not follow Jesus, it's all for nothing. It's all about following him, looking where he is, looking where he leads, and going in that direction. Again, the example of Jesus is so very important. And then John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17, we're coming to a point now that gets kind of uncomfortable. It was for the apostles on this occasion. It was a Passover feast, which was very comfortable for most of them. But now Jesus is doing something very unexpected and very uncomfortable. Even Peter protests and said, "Lord, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this." Let's read about it. In John chapter 13, after Jesus has washed the feet of his apostles, something only a slave would do. But listen to what he says. "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Does that sound like an example to you? The word is not found there, but that's exactly what it is. Verse 15, well, it's found now. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, if you follow them. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we need to have foot washings. The point is, sometimes there are things that need to be done that we might be tempted to say, that's beneath me. That's something a slave would do. That's not my calling. And Jesus said, well, look at me. If I, your Lord and Master, have done this, should you not also be willing to do the menial tasks? Should you not also do that which you don't want to do? It's uncomfortable for you to even think about it. And you see, that again is following the example of Jesus. His example applies in all areas of life. Every area of life, not just when we're suffering unjustly, but when we're called upon to help people in ways that we never imagined that we would. We have many teachers among us, and I've begun saying to teachers what I say to those who have served in the military: thank you for your service. I know it's a challenging, I've never done it, but I know it's got to be extremely challenging. A teacher of excellence, though, will get right in there with the students. They won't always stay up next to the chalkboard or the whiteboard now, or the PowerPoint board, whatever it may be. They'll actually go around to the students and sit down beside them and help them with whatever it is they're trying to learn. That's a mark of an excellent teacher. And our teacher, Jesus, is just that way. He didn't just lecture us. He could have done that from heaven, like God did on Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He didn't just lecture us. He gave us an example, something that we could see and understand. Jesus is that teacher of excellence. In 1896, a book was published, written by Charles Sheldon, entitled In His Steps. And I suspect many of you have read that book, even though it was published a long time ago. In fact, I learned yesterday it is on the list of the top 50 novels ever published. That kind of surprised me. The top 50 novels ever published. And it's all about how do we go about our Christianity. And the preacher in this novel tried to get his congregation to see this is the way to do it. And let me just read this quote from the book. The greatest question in all of human life is summed up when we ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if, as we ask it, we also try to answer it from a growth in knowledge of Jesus himself? We must know Jesus before we can imitate him. I think that's very well said. I know a lot of people say, oh, I want to do what Jesus did, and they may even wear the bracelet, WWJD. But what does it mean to follow Jesus or to do what he did? And sometimes it comes out of their emotions, their heart. They say, well, I just know the Lord would be okay with this. When in Scripture, it shows a very different approach to life. We can only imitate Jesus, follow his example, walk in his steps as we know him, as he is revealed in the word. Why did Jesus come? Why was that child born in Bethlehem? And angels announced the birth to shepherds in the field? Why did wise men come from a great distance and bring costly gifts? Not just to make a good story and a pretty happy holiday. He came because there were missions to be accomplished. And one of them was to give us the example to follow. Are you following his example? Are you walking in his steps? We talked about the good news and Jesus telling us in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he that doesn't believe will be condemned. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God this morning, have you followed that command? Have you acted upon the command of Jesus to confess your faith before others, to turn away from sin, and to be baptized into Christ? And if not, this is your opportunity. We're here. Everything is ready. If you are, if you're watching or listening, let us know that you want to do this, and we'll wait for you, or we'll make arrangements somehow to help you do that. But if that's what you need to do, let's end the year on the best way possible. And if you've done those things, have you been following him? Have you really been following in his steps, looking at his example? Or has the world been more the model for you? And if that's the case, you need to repent and pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll help you any way we can. Whatever your need may be, come as we stand and sing.
Be seated, please. As we focus our hearts on the sacrifice of Jesus and what he accomplished at the cross, we will sing, "How Deep the Father's Love," and then we will share the Lord's Supper together.
Thank you.
We see in the Gospels, in Matthew and Luke and other places, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And when he took the bread, he raised it up and he said, "This represents my body, which was given for you, and to do this in remembrance of me." I thought of Tim's sermon today, and we think, and we always think about his death and his suffering, but as in the sermon today, I think Jesus meant to remember him and his life, and his obedience to the Father, his love to the Father, his selflessness, his suffering, the love for the Father in us. I'd like to read from Hebrews 5, verses 7 through 9, and it says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud cryings and tears to the one that was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered." It's hard to imagine the Son of God learning anything, yet he learned it through his suffering. He learned obedience. And let us go to in prayer and remember this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we go to you in prayer, Lord, as we see an example in the early church in the New Testament that they came together on the first day of the week to break bread, to remember your Son. Lord, as we remember him, let us remember him and his love for us, an example here on earth, his love for you, his obedience to you. And Lord, when he went to that cruel cross, he put that our sin upon that cross, Lord, and he was the ultimate sacrifice for us. And let us remember this as we partake of this bread, that it represents his body, which was given for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When Jesus also instituted the Lord's Supper, he also raised the cup up, and he said that this cup, it represents my blood, which is shed for many for the new covenant. We remember in the cup, we remember the blood, we remember the sacrifice, and we remember that God has always supplied the sacrifice, whether it be for Adam, whether it be from Abraham and Isaac on that altar. We learn that God has also always provided the sacrifice. And then the ultimate sacrifice was his son dying there. But why this way? Why did God come to this earth this way and represent this? To show his love for us. And that we recognize that sin, our sin, can only be covered up by something that lost its life for us, for our sin, something innocent. And it was his son that gave his lifeblood for us. Let us remember that as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we continue in remembering your son and remembering his sacrifice, that in this communion together that we can commune with him, let us remember that this cup represents his blood that was shed. And it's only through this shed blood that we could have forgiveness of sins. Lord, let us remember that as we partake of this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we come together on the first day of the week is a convenient time for the contribution. We see in 1 Corinthians 16 that they came together on the first day of the week, and that was to provide for the church that was suffering from the famine. But they still provided a time and to do that. I want to read from Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Chapter 3, 8 through 12. It says, God is saying, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings? You are accursed with a curse for robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Sometimes when we're giving back, we think of sacrifices and offerings, but we got to remember that when we come together to give back, is to give back only that what we've already been blessed with. And just like the early church, thinking of the other churches, maybe in our contribution today or this week, we remember those up in Kentucky and other things that are in needs and out of houses and the tragedy that happened there. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together again to give back, Lord, we are so thankful for the blessings you give us, mostly the blessing of your Son, the understanding of the Bible, the understanding of where our sin is and how much you love us and sending him here. But Lord, as we be good servants to you in here in Johnson City and throughout the churches in the world, that we look at our blessings and we give back. We give back to others. We give back to those in need. And Lord, let us have a special prayer for those that during these tornadoes that have lost loved ones. They've lost homes, businesses, jobs, and they're in a rebuilding process. Nowhere to live possibly today. Lord, please be with them. Please be with the elders of the church here. Please be with the elders of the churches everywhere as they can come together and think of a way to help those out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please, for our closing hymn? This hymn speaks of the earth receiving her King. And when we receive our King, we receive his example, and the example of his love and righteousness, and the example of his grace and truth are all an important part of this hymn. We will sing
this hymn together, and then we will pray and turn the announcements to the
Let us again pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this opportunity that you've given, this opportunity to gather in your name and do those things that the first church did and your church continues to do. Pray, dear God, a blessing upon every family represented in today's worship service. We pray for healing as we are aware of those among us that are sick, that are having medical challenges, dear God. We're mindful of our neighbors in sistering states and in our own state who are suffering the repercussions from these terrible storms. Pray, dear God, that you would bless them. We pray for those who have lost loved ones in these storms. Pray, dear God, for healing. Help us to be of an adequate outreach to their need. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.